I have a very wise father in heaven. And I can approach him and ask him anything. And it's amazing what he's able to share with me and the way he's led me over these years. So maybe I'm not wise, but I have a wise father. And so have you as well. The wise men, known as the Magi, traditionally were wise men who studied the stars. It's just amazing, you know, the grace of God. When you think of the wise men coming to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem, where they see Jesus and Mary in that little town of Nazareth. It's just amazing how these men from the east who studied the stars, if anyone in Israel worshipped the sun, the moon, or the stars, they would be taken out and stoned to death. Isn't that amazing? That God would appear to these men and bring them all that way from the east to the baby born to be Messiah, King of all the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of mankind. Well, I had to look this up, but astronomy is a study of stars. And I think these guys were astronomers who studied the stars. Astrology is the attempt to interpret the movement of the stars and the planets so as to know the future and understand the present. Well, they certainly found out a lot through their studies of the stars, in that they knew that this was a star that would lead them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They must have also been using the Word of God as well to know that it's Jerusalem where the Messiah was expected. It was renowned throughout the world. Jerusalem, the Messiah, would be born there. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 3, we read these words. If a man or a woman is found doing any evil, such as worshipping other gods, bowing down to the sun, the moon, or the stars, then they are to be taken out of the city gate and stoned to death. These men were searching for the truth. And I'll never forget a sermon that I heard once that this man was brought a word that God comes down our own stairway. And it's amazing, eh? There was I, a little kid in Africa, and God came down my stairway. You know, I used to go to church. I grew up in church. And I looked at the men and the women who knew Jesus, and I longed one day that I would come to know Jesus. I longed for a deep relationship with Him. And Jesus came down my stairway, revealed Himself to me, and became my friend, my Lord, my Savior. It's awesome what God does. Sorry, I didn't turn that on. I don't know if it's on, Emma. Yeah, it must be. Yeah, okay, sorry. Right. Well, the first stop was Jerusalem for these men in search of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah that the whole world was waiting for. Where Matthew says, where is He who was born King of the Jews? We have seen His star, and we have come to worship Him. I can imagine them walking through the streets of Jerusalem. I don't know if any of you have been to Jerusalem, but I've had that privilege once in my life, and I'll never forget the experience. It was around Easter time, And the streets were crowded. Not only were the locals there, but lots of visitors from every part of the world had gone to Jerusalem. And I remember walking through the streets and hearing all the different sounds, different languages. And I can imagine, I don't know what they actually spoke, what sort of language they must have been speaking in. But there they were asking the question, where is he who is to be born, King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come from the east to worship him. I can imagine the Jewish folk there in Jerusalem, confused with these men. What star are they talking about? How do they know in that myriad of stars that there's a star there that signals the birth of the Savior of the world? It must have been quite a scene. But Micah 5 and verse 2 says this. Micah 5 prophesied 750 years before Jesus was even born. And this is what Micah says. And out of you, O Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Out of you, O Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will be my shepherd to shepherd my people Israel. It's just amazing how here these wise men come from the east. Of course, they don't know the scriptures as well as the Jewish folk. And the Jewish folk point out the prophecy in Micah. Micah says he is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. So they end up in Herod's palace. And they share with Herod what they saw in the east, the star that has led them this far. You know, I wish I would be as obedient as these men. I have no idea how many miles they must have traveled. I have no idea how much the journey must have cost. Celia would love to go on a world cruise on a boat. And I keep looking at the finances. There's no way that that's going to be possible. And if I'm so cautious about going on a world cruise, how did these men know how much that journey was going to cost? Would they find the Messiah when they got there? Was it a total disappointment to see a baby instead of a king? I can imagine the anticipation that was going on in their hearts. Is this a wasted journey? Are we really going to find him? They shared with Herod that this baby is found, or rather they saw his star in the east, and they've come from the east. God brought them, led them from the east into God's city, Jerusalem, that they may find the baby. And they end up in the palace. And there they find, no, it's not Jerusalem, it's Bethlehem. But Herod says this, and he says, Matthew puts it in this way, he says, go and search diligently for the child, and bring word to me that I too may worship him. But Herod shared this in secret with the wise men. I've learned this, you know, that keeping secrets is not a good thing. It's not always the best way of life. Herod summoned them and secretly and commanded them, go and search diligently for the child. Then bring me word that I too may worship him. But his intentions were not good. He had evil intentions for this child. He was threatened by a baby king who will be born king of the Messiah, King of the Jews. I have learned this, you know, that I try, not always, but I do try to live a transparent life. I remember hearing some young people from a certain church that I went to once, and they were really open for confession, much more than I've ever been. I'm always afraid of confessing things openly, etc., etc. But these folk were not quite open with their confessions, and I find that the secret of living a life that's pleasing to God is to live it transparently. And here they were; the king was asking them to secretly come back, tell me that I too may worship him. Fear God, who is concerned not only with the little sparrows that are so numerous, but God, who knows every hair on our heads, has numbered them, all of them. That's how much He loves us and is concerned about us. And so to live a transparent life before Him is the absolute joy of living, of life in all its fullness. When we're hiding things, we can't get close to Him. I don't know about you, but I find this, that when I'm hiding anything from my wife or my family, I find that the relationship is very strained. And it's best to be open and transparent to each other. Well, the third thing, I find that the wise men had this dilemma. They went. The king told them to return and pass the news of where this baby was born. They find the baby, and the Bible says when they found the baby, immediately they fell on their knees and they worshipped the baby Jesus. And they said they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. I remember having some things that we bought once for somebody who was coming to visit our house, and we didn't know how old they were or you know what would suit them as a prezi. So we bought a present, and it was a good quality expensive present, and when they came, they were so small, we decided, no, we'll just give them something that they can play with, you know, smaller, rather than a gift that's too old for them. But here these wise men, instead of holding back their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, costly gifts, that's what they set out with. And that's what they gave, a little baby. It takes faith, you know, to see potential in people, to see the potential that people have. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to judge people on the outside. But God reveals things to us, you know, sometimes, where we see potential that's not visible at the time, but becomes something, a reality, as the child grows up. So, I pray that none of us, you know, write anybody off, because we don't see what we're looking for. You just don't know what God is able to do with a life, how God is able to change a person and make them into something wonderful. Well, they looked at this little baby, and I can imagine these wise men bringing these gifts. They did not hesitate. They fell on their knees, worshipped him, and then honored him with the gifts that they had brought for a fit for a king. Well, the gold fit for a heavenly king. The frankincense, which is made from resin from a tree, used for offering purposes. They are representing Jesus' role as a high priest. And then the third gift was myrrh, from the bark of a gum tree, revealing Jesus' role as suffering servant. It was what they would anoint the kings with, myrrh. What they would anoint the prophets and the priests with, to set them apart for the ministry and the calling on their lives. Most significant gifts they brought. I love that little clip that showed hummus and the fourth wise men that that they left behind with the hummus there. Well, as they left the baby Jesus, Mary mother and Joseph the father, they had to now decide what to do. Should they obey the king and go and report to Herod and tell him all that he needs to know where the baby is born, not knowing his intentions? But God, in the most glorious way, you know, this is just amazing. To these men, we don't know what faith they had, what did they believe in, but God appears to them in a dream and tells them, don't go back to via the way you came. Go on a different route home. And I can imagine the dilemma, whoever had that dream, of the wise men that were there, trying to tell the others, well, I had this dream, and I believe we must not go back the way we should. And the others saying, but the king asked us to go to him. I think we ought to obey the king, and we ought to go and tell him where the baby is. He wants to worship the baby. But the wise man who had the dream, it must have insisted, no, I this dream was so real. I believe we need to obey this dream. And so the Bible says that they found another route and went home on a different route. Well, my life, I don't know about your life, but I'm sure yours is the same. There's many choices that we have in life. Well, Shakespeare writes this, to obey or to be or not to be. And if we just add an O at the beginning and put a Y at the end, to obey or not to obey, the dilemma of my life. I must admit that I'm not always obedient to the wife, but sometimes I just wanted to know that I'm the man of the house. But anyhow. But that's a dilemma, you know. I never knew that the decision that I made as a little boy back in southern Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, all those years ago, would lead me across the world to this little place called England that has become my home and the people that I love now. It's just amazing. Ministry that I've had in various places, not only in North Devon, in Guernsey, in London, and now no longer in charge, but also willing to share and to be part of God's people anywhere and everywhere God leads me. Yeah. It's just amazing that that decision that I made has brought me so far, has given me a life of such joy. A family that I'm just so grateful to God for, but also a Christian family that spans across the world. Hallelujah. It's just so wonderful. And it all began with a decision I made. And these wise men came to the right decision. They followed their heart rather than the command by a man. They followed their heart. And I urge not only you, but I urge my own self as well, that we may follow our hearts. Seek God with all our heart and all our soul. in every decision that we need to make. So that even though it might seem the wrong decision, if God's in it, we'll win it. Hallelujah. If God's in it, we can't go wrong. Let me give you this as a little example. Celia, we were courting. We were at Cliff College in Sheffield. And Celia came back and she said, "Oh, I told my mum and dad about you, and my dad's so upset. He asked me to leave home." So I was really nervous now, see? I'm returning back to Rhodesia. So I went up to the Cliff colleges. There's hills all along the whole ridge of hills in the area there. And I went up to the top of the cliff. This was about 9 o'clock in the evening when she told me, and I went up there. And I said, "Lord," got on my knees, "Lord, I'm not getting up from here until you answer me. Is this the girl for me or not?" I knew that if God was in it, that our relationship, even though it would be very difficult going back to Rhodesia with her, she would be able to cope with all the pressures that she would find there that she has no idea about. And as I was there on my knees, the dew began to fall and my back got really soaked. And I'm there on the top of this cliff and cold and wet. And my nose starts running, you see. So I look for my handkerchief. And in my back pocket, a gentleman who came to the college with all the scraps, and he would teach us how to run a holiday club with all the scraps that come from the house, you know. So squeezy bottles and old Christmas cards, and you know, and Celia cut this Christmas card with the zigzag scissors. You remember the tailor's scissors, yeah? And she gave it to me, and it had a Wedgwood picture of Mary sitting on the donkey with baby Jesus in her arms, and Joseph walking beside Mary. And at the bottom, I could just in the moonlight read from Matthew chapter 2. I think it's verse 10, I'm not sure now. It's a long time ago. It says, "He took the mother and child and fled by night." He took the mother and child and fled by night. And I said, "Thank you, Father." For me, her parents would accept me before we could even think of getting married. We would again return to Rhodesia, Zimbabwe, now. After that, and we would take up ministry there. Well, you wouldn't believe this. 3 years on from there, Matthew, my son, was born. He was 10 weeks when we flew out from Heathrow Airport back home. He took the mother and child and fled by. It was evening. Hallelujah. Dark. 3 years on. And that word from the Lord was fulfilled. I tell you something. God still speaks to us. God is more wanting to speak to us, to share with us, to lead us, to guide us, to be a part of our lives more than we even realize or even want. Oh, I urge you, child of God, seek Him with all your heart and all your soul. He wants to share with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to lead you and to guide you. He wants to bless you. He wants to be part of your life and not just put on a shelf. And somehow these men from the East, we don't know what faith they had. What do they worship? We have no idea. But somehow they grasped what we yearn for, a relationship with God, whereby God could speak to them, lead them, and guide them. What did they have that we need? Is a willing heart to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I. Use me. I said that all those years ago. And God, hallelujah, has led and guided and blessed and used. Oh, praise God that He's still doing it. And I'm just so grateful for what God does in my life and that He's done in your life and that He will do in our lives as we continue faithfully. I want this to be a significant morning. You've been given a little piece of paper and as I'll pray this I can't find the paper now. Anyhow, you've been given a little paper and a pen, and the wise men brought their gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Hallelujah! And they did not hold back, even though when would this baby enjoy the gold? He'd have to grow old to even understand the worth of that gift. But what they had, they gave Him. And I'd like you just to write down, what would you like to offer to God today? Remember this. I made this decision when I was 10, 12 years old, something like that. And now at 73, God has led and guided. Who knows where He's going to lead you as you make your decision. What are you going to offer to God today? You can offer your life. You can offer to pray for your neighbors. You know, the Bible says, we sing that lovely song, speak to the north and shout to the south. Tell them that Jesus loves them, you know. That lovely chorus that we sing. But the Bible says that pray for our neighbors. You know, those in the north. Those in the south of you. Those to the west of you. And those, you know what I mean. Pray for them. It would be lovely, you know, standing in your lounge and your household on the right. Pray for them every day. And then the next day, pray for the one immediately in front of you. And the day after that, pray for the one, you know, if you're going to promise the Lord to pray for your neighbors. Who knows? You might bring your neighbors to a relationship with God in Jesus. They may be struggling with things in their lives and find answers that they did not know existed because you started praying for your neighbors. I don't know what you're going to write there, but please, if you can do that. And then it'd be lovely if you come and just lay your gifts at the foot of the cross there. That'd be lovely. Yeah? It's just symbolic, but that's how God starts in our lives, by challenging us symbolically. And that becomes a reality in our lives that drives us in the years that lie ahead. I want every year to count for Jesus. I don't want any year to be wasted. Do you know that I've had operations on my eyes? And I had to say to our preaching team here, I can't preach this, you know, until my eyes are done. And I've had 4 major operations. And so when they said, we need somebody for this today, I had to say yay and not nay. Because I promise the Lord, I'll always be ready, always be willing. Please write down something. And you don't have to, but if you would like to, just bring it to the foot of the cross, and then we'll close in prayer.